Lord, as we hear your word read and taught, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will send forth your word into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Amen. James chapter 3 from verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our life, or the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, or of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Please will you sit down and keep your finger in James chapter 3 and just turn to Matthew's Gospel for two other short passages. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 to 20. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 32. Verse 33 rather. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure, what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James chapter 3 is the next portion of this letter in the series that we're doing. So would you please turn there. Last week, the end of chapter 2, Mike was reminding us of the relationship between faith and works, and how necessary it is for faith to be evidenced in works that spring from faith. It's not that good works necessarily come from faith, but that faith needs to be completed by showing itself in works that result from faith. And in a way, James is continuing very much the same thing here. He's saying that if your Christian profession does not affect not only the way that you live and the things you do, but also how you speak, then there's something radically wrong. Now, friends, I think it's easy with this letter to get very discouraged. And I really want to address an opening comment or two to those of you who are prone to this kind of discouragement. You look at verse 2, for example. We all stumble in many ways. If anybody does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. And so you say to yourself, I can't control my tongue. I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. So I get discouraged. Why bother? Or we look at verse 10, for example, I beg your pardon, verse 8, and it says, no one can tame the tongue. And so we think, well, if nobody can tame the tongue, why do we even try taming it? Again, why bother? Friends, I think those reactions, while understandable, are mistaken. Because James is not trying to say to us, he's not trying to put a burden upon us and say, you've got to try and tame your tongue. I don't believe he's doing that. What he is essentially trying to say is that if the gospel of Christ is that God gives us a new heart, if God gives us his Holy Spirit, then out of the abundance of the heart that God gives us, we can bring forth what is good. It is gloriously and wonderfully possible to speak out of the abundance of our heart what is good and what is from the Lord. Just as it is gloriously possible for faith to be given and to produce works, so it is gloriously possible for the Holy Spirit in you to affect the things that you say and how you and I speak. So please don't get discouraged, but use it rather as a wake-up call. If the way that we speak, we're sometimes ashamed of, then friends, it's showing us that there's something that in our hearts that needs to be dealt with. And that is really the point of what James is saying in these verses. So typically of him, he gives us five analogies. He is a rabbi. He's the letter flits apparently from subject to subject matter, and he very often draws on analogies and pictures from the natural world to sort of make a point. And he picks on five here to do with the tongue. The first of them is the bit, as in the bit that goes with the bridle, verses 2 to 3. And he's saying here, if we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body, he says in verse 3. So, really what this is saying is that if God can get a hold of our tongues, then he can steer the horse, he can steer our lives. Yes, there's a challenge. Are we able to handle the tongue? Are we able to control our speech? But I think there's something beyond this. It's saying, look, let the Lord be the one who's in control of us. Let the Lord be the one who so gets a hold of our hearts that he's got a control of our tongue, and therefore that he can steer the whole life. Friends, isn't this really one of the reasons why on the day of Pentecost, which we celebrated a short time ago, that one of the things that happened is that as the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost for the first time, that they began to speak in other languages. The point of this is that God is saying, I can so fill your life that actually I can get hold of your tongue. Somebody once compared this to me when I was talking to a pastor, and I was asking a little bit about this, not really understanding it. He said, think of it like, I mean, I know perhaps most of you have showers now, but think of the old, rather more old-fashioned bath. There is an overflow. You fill up the bath, and then if you leave the taps running, if there's no overflow, the thing will spill over to the floor. The tongue is like the overflow. So as the Lord fills us, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And the wonderful thing about the gift of speaking in another language is that it's saying to us the Lord can get hold of our tongue. And that marvellous gift is to help us to be able to worship God and to pray to God, although our understanding is unfruitful. We don't understand what we're saying, but it's the Holy Spirit who's praying and praising through us. Well, friends, it's a marvellous gift. And the Lord is able to get hold of your tongue. So just a little bit more about this bridle. Do you remember what it says in Psalm 45 in verse 1? David says very much the same thing. He says, my heart is literally overflowing with a great matter. And then he says, my tongue gives the verses of a ready writer out of the abundance of my heart. He's saying, I'm speaking out my praise to the Lord. What about Psalm 39? Just look there, please. Psalm 39. The first three verses. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. You can understand, perhaps in the light of what James is writing, why David is bringing this as well. I don't want to sin, I'm going to really control my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. Such is the provocation of the society in which he is living in, that he says, I'm going to really watch what I say. I'm going to bridle my tongue. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. So despite this restraining of his tongue, he's saying, yes, but my heart is burning within me. While I was musing, while I was meditating, the fire burned within me. Then I spoke. So David and James are not saying we just need to restrain our tongue and not say anything at all. He's saying that it's out of what we're musing and meditating on in our hearts, it's out of what fills our hearts that we do then need to speak. We need to live, dear friends, like the Lord Jesus, don't we? It was written of him, for example, in John chapter 14 and verse 10. He said, the words that I speak to you do not come from my own heart or myself, but rather from the Father. I'll read that out rather than paraphrase it. John 14 and verse 10. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak from myself. So such was the Lord Jesus going around saying, I must restrain my tongue, I'm really prone to putting my foot in it. And no, he wasn't. His relationship to the Lord, his relationship to the Father was such that there was such fellowship there that out of that relationship, he knew exactly what the Father wanted him to say. And friends, this is all James is talking about. Let the Lord so develop a relationship with you that out of that relationship with him, you can speak. Where do your words come from? See, if they don't come from the Lord, where could they come from? Well, they could come from your intellect. Some of you more intellectually blessed than others, perhaps you sort of pride on intellectual conversation. You're posturing about this, that and the other. Maybe theological matters, maybe political matters, maybe other matters. And you say, well, I think actually predestination is more about this, etc., etc. Or you can be talking about whatever it is. Well, friends, that's not the point, is what you know or how you can express it, is where do your words come from? So James is partly saying, does your intellect steer your life? Is the intellect the bridle? Maybe your words don't come from that source. Maybe your words come from your emotion. You're the sort of person who's provoked into a response. And out of that emotion, you speak. Friends, what's the bit in your life? What's the bridle? Who has the reins of your life? Not your tongue, your life, your heart. If your heart is governed by your emotion, you're likely to put your foot in it, to speak rashly. So the Lord is saying, don't speak from your emotion, speak from me, speak out of your relationship with me. It's not that we don't have an intellect, it's not that we don't have an emotion, it's not that we are emotionless, but it's rather that these things are under the control of the Spirit of God. Or maybe you speak out of self-will or arrogance, whatever it is. And by the way, when I'm talking about speaking, I'm also talking about writing. We live in the days, don't we, when actually people vent their feelings on Facebook, emails, Twitter, Twatter, and every other kind of whatever. Our friends, we need to watch what we say. Don't automatically get the computer out and vent your feelings to the nearest twit that you want to twit to. Just controlled, just measured. Restraint. And sometimes we say things in emails and whatever, that, or Facebook, that actually wouldn't dare say somebody face to face. To quote James, "My brothers, these things ought not to be." Not that he is saying you shouldn't be doing that sort of thing, but if you have the Holy Spirit in you, these things need not be. So why give vent to these things? Who controls your life? Where's the source of your speech coming from? And of course, I think finally, we ought to say, friends, if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, you ought to speak something. I mean, a little bit later on in James, he says, out of the mouth proceeds blessing. Well, do you speak blessing at all? Do you speak praise to the Lord? If you're silent in your praise to the Lord, either on your own or in public, I question, or James rather would question, well, what's filling your heart? I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And verse 24 of John 10. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. My friends, this is our standard, our gold standard. And the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, who dwells in each of us, we can at least come to something of this. Not every time, maybe, but this is what we should be aspiring to. So, friends, let the Lord control your life. Now, bits and bridles are used for two animals particularly. The horse is what James mentions. The horse in the Bible is an instrument or a vehicle for war. And I want just to say, therefore, particularly, has the Lord got a hold of us, particularly in conflict situations? And I would include when we're praying to the Lord and therefore involved in spiritual battles as well. The bit and the bridle are also used for the donkey as well. The donkey is a beast of service. And the Lord is particularly saying, I want to get hold of your life in the conflicts, in the battles that you're going to face, and in your service of me. And friends, the marvellous thing is, if you know Psalm 32, you will understand this. If the Lord gets hold of you like this bit and bridle, if the Lord is really the one who's steering you, do you know what it says in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9? He says, don't be like the horse or the donkey, which has no understanding, whose mouths must be held with bit and bridle. So what the Lord is saying is, I rather than you be untamable, rather than your speech being totally off the leash, I want to get hold of you. I want to control that bit and bridle. But, he's saying, even that, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to so love me, to so have fellowship with me, to so know me, to so understand me, unlike the horse or the mule, which has to be steered this way and that way because it doesn't understand what its rider wants. But we're not to be like that. You and I can understand by the Spirit of God what the Lord wants us to do, how he wants us to live, and therefore we don't need to be bridled. Now, do you understand? This is the kind of relationship that the Lord Jesus had. His was not the relationship of a rider with a horse. Forgive me to putting it like that. This was the relationship of the Father with the Son of God. He knew, he understood what the Father wanted him to say. So friends, I don't know how untamable your tongue is, but better to get the bridle on, really. But come to a place of understanding what the will and purposes of God are, so that as you go through life, you know what to say or what not to say. Well, back to James. The second analogy he gives. is that of a rudder. And it really leads on from what we've been looking at. A ship, even though it's a great ship. Verse 4. Even though it's a great ship and it's driven by strong winds, is still directed by a very small rudder. It's a very much the same picture here. The Lord is saying, you know, I don't know how big your ship is. Let me put it like this. I don't know how, you know, some of us have big characters. Some people have big characters. Some of us have impossibly big, challenging situations that we face. And we're trying to steer ourselves through those things. And the Lord's saying, now, I want to get hold of that tongue. I want to be able to steer you. I want to be able to steer your character. I want to be able to steer you through those stormy winds. Friends, you can apply this, I think, in all sorts of levels. I mean, just think back, let's say, as an obvious example, nationally to the Second World War. Think of how God used the words of Winston Churchill to steer the nation. Its attitudes, its tenacity, its bravery to steer us through that World War II. And God used that little rudder to steer. And God is looking for those that he can use to steer people through difficult and challenging situations. So I don't know whether your life feels totally out of control, driven by the storms. We certainly need at this time in our history, don't we, to pray that God will raise up people who can steer us, both in the church and in the nation. Control is possible. But don't take it, let the Lord take it. All right, to rather distort the vote leave slogan. We need the Lord's control, not our control. The third analogy, verses 5 and 6. Fire. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Friends, this is absolutely true of the tongue. And the Psalms, at least on three occasions, to give you just three occasions amongst others, speak about the destructive nature of the tongue. Psalm 12 and verse 4 reads like this. Don't turn to it, I shall read it out. These people who speak flattering lips, and their tongue speaks proud things, who've said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is going to be Lord over us? And Psalm 57 and verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie even among those who are set on fire. What's he speaking about? Well, it goes on to explain. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue is a sharp sword. Do you see how David, again, is understanding that the tongue is like a fire? It's basically saying the tongue is destructive. That is human nature, he's saying. And then Psalm 64, the third example, verses 2 and 3. And I have to say, this was a psalm that I believe the Lord showed us at our Call to Men Day last Saturday, regarding some of the things that were being said, particularly by the government regarding the referendum and so on. And it's talking here about those who sharpen their tongue like a sword, who bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot at those in secret at the upright. Suddenly they shoot at him and they do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter, etc., etc. Friends, this is really talking about the destructive nature of the tongue. Why is the tongue like a fire? It says in James chapter 3 that the tongue is set on fire by hell. Why does he say that? I was very struck, those of you who were at the Hebron event yesterday evening here in the hall, at the way that this God-fearing lady, Chrissy Rogers, brought up a Catholic, trying to do her level best to please God and to earn her salvation. She put it like that. She realized when she read the Bible that actually that hell was in her heart. Those were the words that she used. And I found that very striking. It doesn't matter what we appear to be like to others. It doesn't matter how good we try to be. Friends, we need to understand it's the tongue is set on fire because the heart is set on fire by hell. Such is the depths of depravity of human nature. This is how God sees it. And really, friends, before we talk a little bit more about the fire, let's just look and see James's description, therefore, of the tongue, but therefore his description, I suggest to you, of human nature. Go to James 3 again if you're not there. He says it defiles the whole body. It stains. That word defiles. Again, it's not meant to depress us. It's just an observation. It stains the whole body. The Lord Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 15, he says, the words have escaped me briefly. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 15. He says, it's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. He's saying, out of the heart, those things that proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart. That defiles the man. So the reason that the tongue defiles is because it reflects what comes from your heart. So get the heart sorted, and out of your mouth will proceed what is good. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. What does that mean? The wheel, quite literally, of nature. And this word nature, actually, in the Greek, is the word Genesis. Well, what does life consist of? It consists of conception, birth, growth, and maturity. And then, ultimately, of course, death. The tongue, and therefore the human nature, has the propensity to destroy those natural processes. Not literally, but if God is doing something, by one word you can cut it out. You can demolish it. That's the potential of it. Think of what Darwin has written and said. And we may easily include and say, mention other numerous kind of philosophies, liberal theology or whatever. Think of the destruction that has brought to Genesis, quite literally. When God has been seeking to bring life to people, and because of what has been written and what has been said, that potential for life, at least with some, has been destroyed. Friends, that is the power of the tongue. That is the power of what people can say. Well, don't let these things stain us and defile us. It's set on fire by hell. Verse 8, I think we should just read this further description. The tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil, an unruly, quite literal, unrestrainable. Thank God for the ability of the Holy Spirit in us to be able to bring that restraint. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The Lord can bring that. And finally, it's full of deadly poison. Well, the fire. Fire, very often in the Bible, speaks of judgment, the judgment of God. Here, it's speaking about that which potentially you and I can do because of its destructive nature. But friends, notice, please, again, in Acts 2, with the day of Pentecost, that when the Lord poured his Spirit out, there appeared to them tongues like a fire. And you know, when God gets a hold of your tongue, it can be like a fire, but in a good way. Think of the way that John Knox, if you haven't read about it, read about that Scottish firebrand, stood before Bloody Mary and spoke to her and totally demolished her, really, as far as what she was threatening to do. He was fearless. Think of a Luther. Think of other missionaries. Think of others. Think of even of the Apostle Paul as well. And the way that God has used those words, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, there was something of fire in what they say to demolish the works of the enemy. Marvellous. God can get a hold of you and use you like that. Fire in a good way. So that's the third analogy. The fourth one is a fountain. Verses 9 to 12. Again in James chapter 3. A fountain. Can it send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? That word fountain, get out of your head sort of the fountain that you may see in Hyde Park or somewhere. It's not that. It's a spring. It's a well gushing forth. And it says there, can a fountain send forth? It means literally gush forth. What gushes forth from you and from me? Well, friends, if the Holy Spirit fills us, actually what gushes forth, look at it, it says, verse 10, it's an illustration really of what happens in verse 10. Out of your mouth should be able to come blessing. Blessing of God and blessing of other people. Speaking good things to other people. Speaking encouragement, etc. And truth, and a whole load of other things as well. But the challenge is, what happens if out of the same source actually is gushing forth bitter water? Friends, it's not saying that you and I aren't occasionally going to say things which we regret. Of course it's not saying that. If that was true, we'd be perfect. And nout is perfect. Alright, it's not saying. It's saying here, James is saying, look, if you're gushing forth praise on a Sunday morning, and then you gush forth blasphemy Monday to Saturday, there's something radically wrong. That's what he's saying. And then at the end of verse 12, so can no fountain both yield, or your version may have, it's usually translated, bring forth. God bless you, whoever you are, that's uttering those words from the abundance of your heart. Can no fountain both bring forth salt water and fresh? And this word, it's, on the one hand there's a gushing here, it's a bringing forth. It's exactly the same word that is used in, for example, Matthew 3, where the Lord where John the Baptist says to the Pharisees and scribes, bring forth fruits that befit repentance. Look at Matthew chapter 7, please. Which we read earlier, Matthew chapter 7. Verses 17 to 19. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth is good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. For this reason, by their fruits you shall know them. Friends, what are the fruits? The fruits certainly include the words that we say. And it's talking about false prophets. It's talking about those who purport to give the word of God, but God has not sent them. Friends, make sure that the words that you give are the words that God is sending you to give if you are purporting to give a prophecy. And very similarly, well, we've read Matthew 15 and very similarly in Matthew 12 as well. verses 32 to 37, it says there, by your words you will be justified, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. So friends, what's coming forth? Your tongue, your heart should be like a fountain. And finally, really linking with it, it sort of follows on certainly the thinking in Matthew's gospel, there's two accounts. The fifth analogy is a tree. And a tree brings forth fruit over a long period of time. So please do not think that James is saying you should be bringing forth good fruit and he's therefore ticking us off for every wrong word that we're saying. He's not saying that. He's saying that if the Holy Spirit is in you, if you are planted like a tree, then you should in time bring forth that good fruit. And of course Psalm 1 tells us if we're planted by the rivers of water, then we will bring forth fruit in his season. So friends, are you planted by those rivers of water? If you're a believer, are you drawing from the Holy Spirit in such a way that your speech is being affected? What kind of fruit are you bringing forth? And so really, in conclusion, the Lord Jesus says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." He's saying, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall have to give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now friends, this is not meant to terrify us. It's certainly meant to challenge us. What it's saying, I mean, thank God, if we give an idle word, if I say something to somebody and I shouldn't have said it, there is the possibility of conviction of sin, confessing it, and then the slate is wiped clean. Or to put it biblically, whatever has been written in the book has now been erased. Hallelujah. God has got a book. He records everything that we say, as well as everything we do. And every thought that we think, or give into, I should say. But God can deal with those things. So he's not trying to bring a wrong kind of terror. But he is trying to give us a wake-up call. And he's really saying, out of the abundance of your heart, you should be able to steer people. Well, I mustn't move on, but James chapter 3, we didn't look at the very first verse. It's saying, for this reason, not many of you should be teachers, because we're going to get a stricter judgment. Because the Lord not only wants to save you from error, but he also wants to deliver me, as the one who's teaching you at least this morning, from hypocrisy. He's saying, Simon, I need to, if you're going to start speaking others, if you're going to start ministering to others, I need to get a hold of your tongue. But friends, the Lord wants to get hold of your tongue so that you, as well as me, not maybe in a kind of teaching capacity, but the Lord can begin to use you to steer your own life and the body, others as well. He wants to maybe even to use you to steer a ship. Maybe there's an impossible situation at work. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Lord, give me a word for the boss that I can... I mean, Paul had this. He was in a ship, do you remember? And there was a storm. And the words the Lord gave him, he said, because he prayed about it, his relationship with the Lord was such that he said to the captain of the ship, he said, everybody has got to stay on this ship. Not a life will be lost, not a hair will perish, but you must stay on board. God was giving him the words. God was giving him in the direction. God was using Paul to steer the ship, as it were. Or is the Lord going to want to raise you up to be a fire? Maybe some of you occasionally, yes. The Lord wants to use you to be like a fountain, bringing forth what is good. And to be like a tree, bringing forth that good fruit. Friends, if in any of those respects, those things happen, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth, your mouth is speaking, then by your words, you will be justified. It's marvellous, isn't it? On judgment day, John in his apostles says these words, there is no fear in judgment. Think about it. There is no fear in judgment. If on the great day, all that happens is the books are opened, and out and from those books is clearly evidenced that Simon Wyatt and every one of us here has brought forth what is good, like a good tree bringing forth good fruit out of the abundance of my heart, it glorifies God. And you and I will get a reward. So friends, that's the challenge. Our faith needs to result in works, and our faith should certainly be evidenced by the things that we say. Shall we pray, please?